My prayer this morning is that we all would respond to the glory of Jesus on display and the word of God, much like this father did at the end of John chapter 4. That we will take Jesus at his word and act on what we know to be true about Jesus. That what Jesus says will determine what you believe and change how you live, or determine how you live. That we'll walk by faith and not by sight. That you will indeed be built up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And that you will see and embrace once again, or perhaps for the first time, the truth that only Jesus can bring life for those who believe. Now, if that's our aim, my aim this morning, we need to clarify what we mean by life and what I mean by believe, or what the scriptures mean in these terms, as we look at the sign that Jesus did in order that it may have its intended effect on our lives. So let's begin with the word believe. In this account, there are a group of people who on the surface welcome Jesus, but in reality, they reject him. The welcome that they give Jesus is not a belief that leads to life. So listen again to verse 43. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. And now just pause here for a moment. Remember, Jesus had stayed 2 days in Samaria. That's where he had been. He had gone to bring grace and salvation to a suffering and sinful woman and to the people of her town. They believed in him for life. They believed the word that he spoke. He received a warm welcome from them, but now he's moving on. And so John tells us in verse 44, Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And so he's setting us up for what he's about to tell us. Jesus is going to his hometown, and he won't be honored in the same way that he was in Samaria, of all places. He won't receive that same honor even in his own hometown. He's not going to receive the same kind of welcome. Now, you might be thinking, well, Jesus, wasn't he born in Bethlehem in Judea? Yes, but Galilee, or Nazareth in Galilee, is where he grew up. It's his hometown. It's his stomping grounds, you could say. So if he could walk around town with his disciples, then he could say things like, hey, see that door over there? I made that door. Or that playground, that was my favorite playground. That lady, she used to babysit me when I was a child. Now, he might not have said anything like that, but it's the kind of thing that you might say if you're in your hometown with some of your friends, right? So this is his hometown. And Jesus says, a prophet has no honor in his hometown. But he's going to his hometown. Then verse 45 seems to contradict what Jesus said, what John told us that he said. Verse 45, so when Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. What does it mean that they welcomed Jesus? Did they indeed honor him? Was Jesus wrong in what he said? John tells us that these Galileans had seen all that Jesus had done in Jerusalem at the feast. They were there. So remember the Passover feast where Jesus cleansed the temple. Just before that, the wedding in Cana, Jesus had turned the water into wine. Perhaps they had tasted some of that wine that Jesus had miraculously turned into from water. The first sign that Jesus did. So what we're seeing here, John's telling us they saw the miracles. They saw the signs that Jesus did, and it seems that that is why they welcome Jesus. It's not the same welcome that the people of Samaria gave when they believed the word Jesus spoke and believed he's the Messiah. It's simply they have seen miracles and wonders, these Galileans have, and they welcome that. They welcome the miracles, the wonders. They saw him as a miracle worker. They wanted to see what he could do next, or maybe what he could do for them. They had no true interest in who he was, no desire to worship him or obey him. It appears they wanted to use him for their own gain. And it's not so different from how many people welcome Jesus today. Perhaps even how many of us welcome Jesus at times. It even seems the father in this encounter may have come to Jesus with that kind of welcome at first. He has a son who's at the point of death. And let's not speed read past that detail. Let's not miss the significance of it. This is a moment of great sorrow and anxiety for this man and his family. His son is about to die. Tragedy confronts him. And then he hears that this man Jesus is in town. This man Jesus, who can do things that no other man can do. And so he goes to Jesus and asks him to come down and heal his son. And that word for ask, it means that he begged him. It was a persistent request. This father's need is desperate. His need is urgent. He has this urgent need, and so his request, his attitude, his demeanor is desperate. And at this point, it seems that he's coming to Jesus for the same reason that any one of us would come to him under those same circumstances. His son is about to die. The father does not want his son to die. He loves his son. Jesus has done things nobody else can do. Maybe Jesus can heal his son. Maybe he can save him from death. And so what parent can't sympathize with this father? What person here can't identify with him? Someone you know, someone you love is about to die. You hear of someone that might be able to help. What do? You drop everything and you go to that person and you beg them, you plead with them for help. So at this point, it wasn't who Jesus was that drove the father to Jesus. It was his own need and what he wanted Jesus to do for him. That's how many people come to Jesus today. God, I wish you would heal me. God, I wish you would give me a better job or a job at all. God, I wish you would give me a spouse or kids. God, don't let me hurt. Don't let anyone that I love suffer or die. Those aren't bad things to want. They're not bad things to pray. But anyone can pray those things, right? You don't have to be born from above. You don't have to be born again to want those things, to pray those things. You don't have to believe in Jesus for life. Almost everyone wants those things in their lives. Those who reject Jesus want those kinds of things. So again, you don't have to be born again or born from above to want Jesus to fix your life or to make your life better. But you must be born from above. You must be born again to love Jesus, to see him for who he is, to submit your life to him as Lord, to come to him, to worship him, and to believe in him that in a way that leads to life. In verse 48, Jesus responds to the request of this father. And he says, unless you, and once again, that you is plural. Often in the New Testament, you've heard me say this a few times now, and so I just encourage you, anytime you see that word, you can almost assume that it's plural. More often than not, it is. So this is a plural. So Jesus is saying, unless you, not just the Father, but unless you Galileans see signs and wonders, you Galileans will not believe. They want the signs and the wonders. They gladly welcome a miracle worker. At the end of chapter 2, John told us that Jesus knew what was in the heart of men. He didn't entrust himself to men. Here's an example. Jesus knew what was in their hearts. They don't want him. They're not coming because of who he is. R.C. Sproul said this, they pursued him for the benefit they could derive from him without any sense of repentance for their sins, without any intent to bow before him as Lord, without any willingness to receive him as their Savior. They gave him an honor of a sort, but they did not yet give him the honor that he was due. The Galileans did not believe in a way that led to life. And so, friend, I ask you this morning, what about you? What kind of welcome do you give Jesus? Have you come to Jesus? And if so, why? In what way do you believe in Jesus? Have you come to him simply so he can make your life better? Or have you come to him for life? For life in him, knowing that your life belongs to him. Well, the father's not deterred, is he? He's not put off by this seeming rebuke from Jesus. In verse 49, we see this. He doesn't really respond to it. He doesn't argue. He doesn't defend himself. He simply pleads. Sir, come down before my child dies. And now that word for child is a different word. It's a word that has expressive emotion attached to it. He's saying, Jesus, come. Come now before my little boy, my precious child, dies. And don't miss this, beloved. Jesus meets the man where he's at. The father may have come simply driven by his need because he wants Jesus to do for him, not because he wants Jesus. But Jesus meets him where he's at, and he grants him his request, but not in the way he expected. But Jesus does heal his son. He saves his life. Jesus has just said, unless you all see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It's an emphatic double negative. It's as if Jesus is saying, you will never believe. You will never believe. The only way you'll ever believe is if you see signs and wonders. But then what does Jesus do? He gives him a sign. He gives him a sign. Our Savior is so gracious, full of grace and truth. Now listen, the Father wanted Jesus to go with him. Did you catch that in the details? The details matter in the text. The Father wanted Jesus to go with him. Maybe he thought Jesus had to go with him. If I can get this man, the things I've heard about this man, if he comes with me and he sees my son, surely he could heal him. But Jesus doesn't do that. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, go. Go, your son will live. Pack up the moving truck and go. Just trust me. Jesus doesn't go with him. He heals from a distance. And it's not the only time that Jesus does this. The other gospels tell us of miracles like this. Matthew tells us about the faith of the centurion. Remember him? He believed that Jesus could heal his servant from a distance. He said to Jesus, I'm not even worthy for you to come into my home. Just say the word, and my son will be healed. And Jesus commended him for his faith, and the servant was healed that very moment. Mark tells us about a Gentile woman who had a daughter that was possessed by a demon, and she came and asked Jesus to heal her daughter, and she would not give up. She persisted in her request, and Jesus graciously healed her daughter from a distance, on the spot from where he was. You see, beloved, distance is no hindrance to the work of God. No hindrance at all. The son was 15 miles away in Capernaum. It wouldn't have mattered if he was 15,000 miles away. Distance cannot hinder the work of God. When Jesus speaks with authority, there are no spatial limitations to his power. And beloved, that same Jesus reigns today. It's that same Jesus that we bring our requests to today. He's on the throne at the right hand of God, but he is just as near with his almighty power, able and ready to help us, as if he was sitting right next to you in that empty chair this morning. Spatial limitations, no hindrance to his power. Jesus reigns today, and he is able and ready to help. The almighty power of God was on display through Jesus in this healing, but not only through Jesus, but in Jesus, because Jesus was and is God. And Jesus is giving us this sign to help us see this, to help us believe it. So look at how this father responds in verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Or he took Jesus at his word. He believed the word Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. He responds to the glory of Jesus on display that was given only by the word of Jesus. Don't miss that. He only has a word from Jesus, a sentence that Jesus speaks, and he takes Jesus at that word, and it changed the way he lived. He trusts in Jesus. He believes in Jesus, and his trust in Jesus, his belief, has a direct and immediate impact on his actions, on what he did. He acted on what Jesus said. He relied on it. He believed it to be true, and in essence, he obeyed. And that is what the scriptures mean by belief that leads to life. Taking Jesus at his word, relying on that word, and living according to his word. But what about life? What do we mean by life? Life for all who believe. We're not talking primarily about physical life and health, although Jesus does give that graciously in this sign. But the life that John wants us to have, the reason Jesus did this sign, the reason John wrote it down so we can hear it today and know it and believe it to be true, was so that we could have true eternal life, life that only Jesus can give, life that's found in Jesus and nowhere else. You know, there are in essence two resurrections in this passage, and the Father is blessed by both. He asked for physical life for his son, and Jesus graciously granted that request and gave life to his son. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man takes Jesus at his word, and he goes on his way. And on his way, his servants meet him, and they tell him that his son lives. And the father asks, "What time did the son get better?" And they tell him, "Yesterday, about the seventh hour, about 1 p.m. And the father knows, "That is the exact moment that I had that conversation with Jesus, when Jesus said, 'Your son will live.'" So physical life is given as a gift from Jesus, the one who has authority over life. But that's not all. Because then John tells us the man believed and all his household. Now John has already said that the man believed. He repeats it here, and then he connects the belief with the sign. Verse 54, this was now the second sign that Jesus did. And remember, John wrote these signs so you would believe that the Messiah is Jesus, and that by believing you would have life in his name. So that's what we're seeing here. Jesus did not only give physical life to the Son, he went above and beyond and gave himself eternal life. The Father asked for the first kind of life. Jesus gave him both. Jesus gave him both because it wasn't just the Son that needed life. It wasn't just the Son that needed to be saved from death. It was the Father too. The Father needed that as well. Beloved, this Jesus is worthy of your trust and your worship and your obedience. He gave his own life so that all who believe can have eternal life. Do you trust him? Do you take him at his word? Do you trust Jesus enough to walk in faithful obedience, even when he works in ways that you do not want or expect, as he did here? Jesus will do whatever he wants. So it's helpful to know how good he is. He'll do whatever he wants. He'll work in whatever way he chooses. And as he does so, he is worthy of your trust and your obedience. No one will ever be put to shame who puts their trust in him. The Father wanted Jesus to go with him. "Sir, come, come, come and heal my son." Did Jesus do what the Father wanted? Yes and no, right? Yes, he healed the son, but no, he did not go with him. He healed the son, but not in the way the Father asked, perhaps not in the way that the Father expected. But the son lived, and not only that, but the Father and his household were saved. There's a lesson for us here, beloved. Jesus will not always respond or work in the way that you ask him or expect him to, but he is always worthy of your trust and your obedience. And so may we trust Jesus enough to walk in faithful obedience, even when he works in ways that we do not ask or ways we do not anticipate. And to do this, we have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, as the scriptures tell us. The Father went on his way. He took Jesus at his word even when he could not see. Think about that for a moment. I think Jesus' words were a hard test for this father. The official had nothing but Jesus' word to go by. He had no visible evidence that his son was healed. There's no visible display. He can't take the cup that was water and drink it and taste its wine now, right in front of him. Right? He doesn't see Jesus turning tables over. He doesn't get a phone call from a rejoicing wife and mother saying, "Hey, our son is now healed." He has no way of knowing that his son will live except that Almighty God in the flesh before him told him, "Your son will live." He walked by faith, not by sight. He took Jesus at his word. There was nothing else for him to rely on, nothing to compel him to go on his way except what Jesus said. And beloved, that was and it is enough. Amen? Do we trust the word of our Savior, who laid down his life for us when we were his enemies? Do we trust the promises of our God? If you open up the Bible, it will feed your soul as you read those promises and you see them fulfilled over and over and over and over again. The faithfulness of our God. Beloved, his word was enough for Abraham, and it was enough for this father. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This father believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And if you believe Jesus today, if you trust in him, it will be credited to you as righteousness. And just as the faith of these men was turned to sight, and today it's turned to sight in a way that we can only imagine and long for, because they see Jesus face to face. Just as the faith of these men was turned to sight, so yours will be too. I wonder today if you fear that your faith will fail. If perhaps your love has grown cold. If so, may I encourage you, be strengthened by the word. Be strengthened by the word of God. Listen to Jesus and then go on your way. Take Jesus at his word and do what he says. And as you do so, you will enjoy the life that Jesus and only Jesus gives to all who believe. May all who have ears to hear and believe and obey the word of our Savior this morning. Amen.